Let us turn again to the part of God's word read in Isaiah chapter 60, and let us read again and consider as the Lord would be pleased to assist the words you will find in verse 13 of Isaiah chapter 60. The glory of Lebanon shall come unto thee, the fir tree, the pine tree, the box tree, box together, to beautify the place of my sanctuary, and I will make the place of my feet glorious. Especially the latter part of that verse, and I will make the place of my feet glorious. We have in the latter part of Isaiah much to encourage, and many precious promises, all of them resting upon the revelation concerning the suffering and death of Jesus in Isaiah 53, all of them resting upon the finished work of the Redeemer. We have in this particular verse a reference to the glory of Lebanon shall come unto thee, the fir tree, the pine tree, the box together, to beautify the place of my sanctuary. And it is thought that there is a reference at least to that temple which David had the desire to build. As you remember, he told Nathan on one occasion that he felt it was wrong that he, David, would dwell in a good and solid house with the ceilings, whereas God's house was a tent or a sanctuary, just a simple place of worship which had been appointed and erected at Mount Sinai for travel through the wilderness. But they weren't traveling through the wilderness anymore. They were now in Jerusalem, and in a settled place, so that the sanctuary was pitched again in the city of Jerusalem, surrounded by solid houses, including the palace. And David felt that God deserved and was due a solid house for as a house of his house among them. The Lord commended David for that thought, and Pat said that his son Solomon would build that sanctuary, but he himself made preparations for it and gave much money in anticipation of that great house being built. And it must have been a matter of great moment, and continued to be so in David's mind, for he speaks to them of it before he departs from them, and he speaks of the sanctuary to be built as the footstool of God, the footstool of God. And that is the thought that we have here. And I will make the place of my feet glorious. I will make the place of my feet glorious. It is generally understood that the reference in particular is to the ark that was in the Holy of Holies in the sanctuary, the ark which was had golden angels made out of gold on both sides of the lid of the ark, and above which the Shekinah glory was. That's where he dwelt. That's where he sat, and his feet, as it were, resting upon the ark. So the ark was his footstool of the God of Israel, of the God of the whole earth, of the God of all the spiritual Israel of God, all the sheep that were in the covenant of grace, all the Israel of God who were in the mind and upon the heart of the high priest, who is the Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. And his feet were upon the ark. Well, we would notice as enabled a few matters arising from these blessed words, I will make the feet, the place of my feet glorious. I will make the place of my feet glorious. We notice three matters arising here. One is that which was represented in the ark itself, things that were glorious about the place of the feet of God. It was a glorious provision, a provision of mercy, a provision of grace. There is secondly here the business that was enacted at the place of the feet of Jesus. That was glorious too. Place of the feet of the Lord. For that was where the high priest came once every year, not without blood. Thirdly, the effect spoken of here, anticipated here, promised here to the Church of God at large. I will make the place of my feet glorious. That's the heart of everyone who is united by faith to the Lamb in the midst of the throne. Our hearts are dark, our hearts are benighted, hearts wavered, hearts rebellious, hearts inglorious, having lost the glory they had when they came from the hand of God, and having imbibed Satan's lies. What could be more inglorious than the heart of man, having fallen from the estate wherein he was created by sinning against God? The heart deceitful and desperately wicked, who can know it? But glory promised to all in whose heart the Lord is. For he is the Lord of glory. A few words then concerning the matter of the furniture, we may call it, of the temple. It was very simple. In the Holy of Holies, there was nothing apart from the Ark of the Covenant of God. And the golden, the angels made out of gold, and the presence of the Shekinah glory himself, the shining glory. There's no need of any. In the holy place, they had the golden candlestick and the lights, the lamps in each branch of the golden candlesticks kept burning, so there was light. But there was no need for any candlestick in the Holy of Holies, because the Shekinah himself was there, constantly shining, like the bush that burned and was not consumed, constantly sending forth light. So that the priest, high priest entering in, had no need to take a light, for the light was there before. God, infinite, eternal and unchangeable, in his being, wisdom, power, holiness, justice, goodness and truth, God over all, blessed forevermore. What light can man bring to that light? What glory can man bring to that eternal, undying, undiminishing glory? It was there that the ark was. We notice the composition of the ark. It had a solid gold lid. It was made of shittim wood and formed into a box. And within that box there were the two tables of stone which Moses had been given at the top of Mount Sinai at the time of the giving of the divine law of God to his people. And upon these two tables of stone, the writing was the finger of God of the two Ten Commandments, holy, just, and good. They were to be a people of the Word. They weren't to be a people of their own Word. They were to be people of God's Word. That's what you and I ought to be too. It's the only Word to sanctify the heart. The Word cleanses the soul that lies in sin, giving light in the darkness, giving an understanding of the God before whom we are and to whom we are hastening, and before and to whom we will yet have to give an account for the deeds done in the body, whether they be good or whether they be evil. The lawyers, before they go to court, study their law books, make sure they know the relevant law, and make sure they know, have a clear idea of what happened before they ever open their mouths in the court. They take this information with them into the court. Otherwise, all would be confusion. Well, we are going to the high court of heaven above. What book have we to study? It's not a book of the law, it's the book of the gospel. It's the book of the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. Ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, who though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might become rich. That's our hope, not any righteousness of our own. We plead guilty on all counts, brought in guilty before God. Mercy is our hope, a merciful God our hope, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ our hope. You know the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, who though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might become rich. That's what we've got to take to the court of heaven above, if our plea will last one moment. If our standing before God will last for a moment. That's where we must stand. I know no other stand, Samuel Rutherford says, speaking of Jehovah St. Cana, the Lord our righteousness. I know no other stand, even where glory dwelleth. In all the wonders of heaven, there's no security for a sinner apart from Jesus and his righteousness. I know no other stand, even where glory dwelleth, in Emmanuel's land. Well, we have the ark. And what does the ark represent but the Lord himself? As the ark, as the lid of the ark was solid gold, the best of gold, so the divinity of Christ characterizes the person of Christ. It's the glory of his person. And when the apostle says, we beheld his glory, he saw something of the divinity of Christ. And when these three disciples, Peter, James, and John, were led up by Jesus into the Mount of Transfiguration and walked in his light, they were talking about an exhibition, just an nth part of the eternal glory of God. But the glory of Christ, nonetheless, is divinity in this world. He was God and man in two distinct natures and one person forever. Thus it was that he walked upon the waters. Thus it was that he cured leprosy at his touch. That we should be in danger of infecting others, the Lord himself cured by his touch. By even an act of will, he cured those that were possessed of the devil themselves. And by an invitation, by a word, made, I say unto thee, arise. Taking the hand of the maid, he caused the maid to rise again from the dead, from the grave, from the power of death, From the separation of soul and body, he brought the soul back again into the body and restored the child to its grieving, but now wondering and thankful parents. Pure gold of divinity was his. That was his alone, the only God, man, Christ Jesus, therefore the only Saviour. For we need the forgiveness of God to take away our sins. We need his word for it. Another word will not do. Others go to their fellow men and confess their sins, and one of their fellow men would say, "You're forgiven." But that's not good enough. That comes infinitely short of what is required. We need the word of God. We need the forgiveness of the word. We need a word of atonement and reconciliation that has at its heart the pure gold of the divinity of Christ. Nothing else will do. There was the gold. And there was the shittim wood. That represents the humanity of Christ. That represents the humanity of Christ. However beautifully done, and no doubt it was done very beautifully, and formed just as God had required it be formed, such a length, such a breadth, such a depth, of such and such a wood. It was just wood, after all. Christ was born of Mary in Bethlehem, bone of our bone and flesh of our flesh. Subject to pains and sorrows, subject to tears, subject to a life in which, of which it was true, we are born to trouble as the sparks fly upwards. A life of sorrow, weeping over Jerusalem, groaning in the spirit outside the grave of Lazarus at the sorrows that sin has brought. The sorrows that men brought it down upon their own heads, that the pains and the sorrows of this present world because of sin. He took our sins upon him, our diseases, our sins upon himself. He couldn't have done this if he was God still upon the throne of his glory in heaven above. But he took to himself a true body and a reasonable soul, born in Bethlehem, baptized in Jordan, tempted of the devil. Those days in the wilderness, resulting in weakness, hunger and thirst, and the devil tempting him, "If thou be the Son of God, if the lid of the ark of mercy is pure gold," suggesting it wasn't at all, that he was just a man as others, that he wasn't the Son of God, he wasn't the eternal, unchangeable, all-glorious Son of God. He couldn't be the one that was in the vision of Isaiah, the beginning of his work, chapter 6, when he saw God lifted up in the temple and the train of his glory filling the temple. And John chapter 13 tells us, "Isaiah saw Christ." Well, the devil was suggesting it couldn't be you. If thou art the Son of God. If thou art the Son of God. If thou art the Son of God. Bow down to me, I'll give you the world." The tempter, at his most deceitful, at his most persistent, at his most vainglorious. For it was the Christ of God that he was tempting. God and Christ resisted him. It was a temptation nonetheless. It was a trying time. It's a time of bodily weakness. The ark was made of the gold and of the wood, shittim wood. Christ is God and man in two distinct natures and one person forever. Something glorious about that, is there not? Who would find that lacking in glory? Certainly John didn't find it lacking in glory. The Word was made flesh, he begins this epistle, and was with God and was God. And he became flesh and he dwelt among us and we beheld his glory. The glory as of the second person of the Godhead, full of grace and truth. He made the path of his feet glorious. He made the path of his feet glorious. What about those parents in the bedroom of the child who had died, mourning, and Christ comes in, and Christ takes the child's hand, cold and dead as it is, and says unto the child, "A child, I say unto thee, arise." The child arose and was joined to his parents again. There's another glory in his feet that day. The eyes of those who had received such a blessing at his hand. Zacchaeus in the tree to see Jesus as he was. Jesus coming, standing below that tree, saying, "Zacchaeus, make haste and come down. For today I must dine at thy house." The two of them going to the house, the sinner and the Saviour, the good shepherd and the lost sheep, the physician and the sick man. They go to the house and the Lord saying, "Today is salvation come, the glory of salvation, the blessing of salvation, the promise of salvation, the reality of salvation. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new." Were not his feet glorious then? Would Zacchaeus not be a witness to it? We beheld his glory, the glory as of the second person of the Godhead, full of grace and truth. There was also this in the ark. It was the two tables of stone. It was the full, entire, unspeakably broad law of God, embracing every thought, embracing every deed, embracing every desire, embracing every aspiration of the human heart. And saying of it all and to it all, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, with all thy strength, to the very last breath, and thy neighbour as thyself." That's the sum of the law that was in the ark, written by the finger of God. And who is to score out? And who is to amend? And who is to point out deficiencies? And who is to take the seat of God and write another law? Well, in the heart of the Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ was a perfect adherence to the entirety of the holy law of God. He found himself, he was the very epitome of that holy law himself. Was, after all, he who had occupied that place at the top of Mount Sinai, he who had declared that law to the children of Israel at the beginning. And they had been afraid and they said, "Let Moses go up and speak to God. We are afraid. We don't want to hear. It wasn't the trembling of the mountain that caused them to fear. It wasn't the lightning. It wasn't the presence of the angels. It wasn't the darkness. It was the voice. It was the law itself. The law searches and tries our hearts, brings every one of us in guilty before God. As far as Jesus was concerned, he was the very law itself. He was the Word. The Word made flesh. He was entirely conformed to that holy law. He was broad in his heart and in his obedience, as the law was broad. He was holy as the law was holy. He was one with the thought of his Father and the mind of his Father in heaven, as the law itself was an expression of that mind. I do always the things that please him. The Father worketh hitherto, and I work. Not thy will, he said, not my will, he said, but thine be done. Then the ark, the two tables of stone, and the Ten Commandments written by God, the two tables of stone. And the great purpose of his coming into the world was to fulfill that law and to make it honourable. He kept that law in thought and word and deed all his days. And he ascended the accursed tree in order to take the place of lawbreakers in the covenant of grace. Sinners lost, sinners ruined, sinners at war with heaven, sinners at variance with every article of the law of God depicted in the two tables of stone. But he kept it on their behalf. He suffered the punishment of a broken law upon his own body upon the tree. That was his work. That was glorious. Infinitely glorious, unspeakably glorious. Eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither it entered into the heart of man, but God hath prepared for those that love him. The grave, the vindication for his people that Christ secured when he died on Calvary. Well, there is a glory about these simple elements of the footstool of God. So God, the Shekinah glory, sat upon the mercy seat and rested his feet upon the ark. It was Christ in our nature that was depicted there. And there is a glory about what was done in the ark. For that was the very place where the Lord has said, there I will meet with you, and there I will commune with you from above the mercy seat. Christ, God upon his throne, and the high priest standing in union and communion with God. God's high priest, and the people of Israel represented by him, he bearing their names, and he taking with him that absolute requisite. Otherwise he was a dead man, taking with him that absolute requisite, the blood prescribed in the ceremonial law, an animal having died. That's what the sins of the children of Israel deserve, but this animal had died. So this animal is taken, and in respect, in evidence, in sure and certain evidence that the animal had died, it was the blood. For the life of the animal was in the blood. And so the blood had to be taken to be sure that death had been visited upon the animal, because their sins deserved eternal death. The blood was taken and sprinkled upon the lid, the golden lid of the Ark of the Covenant of God, upon the footstool, upon the glorious footstool, a glorious sacrifice represented. It was the sacrifice that Jesus offered on Calvary when he gave his life for his people, who loved not his life unto death, who died in their room instead, who died for their sins, bearing their sins upon his own body upon the tree, who died for their persons, that they might not die, that when their bodies descended into the grave, their spirits would join in the just man made perfect in heaven above. And in the fullness of time, they would rise again, just as Jesus had done. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, so also those that sleep in Jesus shall God bring. What a beautiful picture of the sinner dying in faith. They all died in faith, the apostle says. They sleep in Jesus. They sleep in Jesus. The everlasting arms of the Lord are underneath. They are not forgotten, any more than a mother would forget her child because the child is asleep. They're never out of the mind or heart of the mother. Can a woman forget her sucking child? Well, she may forget, but I will not forget thee, saith the Lord. Those that sleep in Jesus shall God bring. That tells us how precious the blood of Christ is, what value is put on it in heaven, the currency never losing its value, moving from time to eternity, the precious blood of Christ. Moving through the valley of the shadow of death into the eternal home of the blessed. The value of Christ's blood is the same. Are these not glorious matters? I shall make the place of my feet glorious. Glorious matter. The high priest must needs present the blood and sprinkle it upon the upon the golden lid of the ark. He must also stand before the Lord with the Shekinah glory, with the incense. That's the precious incense which was put into a container and then a live coal taken from the altar was put in on top of the incense, and the incense burned and a sweet savour ascended, cloud of sweet smelling incense ascending. He must take the incense also. He must take the incense also, the blood and the incense. The death of Christ and his high priestly prayer. If any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. I pray for them. And now, O Father, come I to thee, he says in John chapter 17. Now, O Father, come I to thee. I pray for them. I pray not for the world. I pray for those that thou hast given me out of the world, that they might be one. I in them, and thou in me, that we might be one. So he's standing and for the whole of the Israel of God. He's speaking for them. As he offered his blood for them, so he offers his desires at the throne of grace. You remember in the upper room when he gathered his disciples together to remember the Passover feast and in order to institute the New Testament feast, the remembrance of his death until he would come. And he took the bread and broke it, having prayed a blessing upon it, and gave it to his disciples, saying, "This is my body broken for you. This is my high priestly work. This is my work on your behalf. As your representative. I, the Holy One, representing the unholy. I, the Amen and the faithful and true witness, representing those who by nature live the lie and have a lie in their right hands. This is my body broken for you." And he said concerning that feast, "This desire, I have desired to eat this Passover with you." Even in the upper room, much ignorance characterizing the Peter, James, and John, and the other disciples, much room for growth and grace and in the knowledge of the Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ, much of the spirit of ignorance and folly and unbelief in their hearts. Still, the Lord says, "With desire, I've desired to eat this Passover with you." And here in the high priestly prayer, he exhibits that other desire that they might be with him. They might be with him where he is. Same people as are in the upper room. Same people for whom he sets a table in the wilderness here, in a communion season. The same people to whom the bread is distributed still, the same people who receive the wine, and the word goes out in the authority of the great head of the church, "Drink ye all of it." He would have them be in heaven with him. He would have them be with him forever. "With desire, I've desired to eat this Passover with you." And his desire, he desires that they would be in heaven at last with him. That's what he's speaking of here. That's what's represented by the high priest being one with the people he represents. Their names are upon his heart. Their names are upon his shoulders. He loves them. And he bears them on their way through the wilderness. Who is this coming up out of the wilderness, leaning upon her beloved? Their names are upon his shoulder. Are these things not glorious? Are these things not past telling how glorious, unspeakably glorious? "And I will make the place of my feet glorious." That was the place of the Lord would have in the Old Testament, and some light shed upon his work and his person in the New Testament. And the apostle, in speaking of the Church of God in the New Testament, and speaking to the Corinthians, is encouraging them to have nothing to do with the idols of this world, or the lust of the flesh, or the lust of the eye, or the pride of life. And he's saying, you are a temple. Your own hearts are a temple. And just as in the Old Testament, it was the greatest abomination for idols to be set up in God's holy temple, where the Shekinah glory would dwell, And where glorious things were done by the infinitely glorious God, and the fiery feet of the Lord, where the feet of the Lord were, there was glory. But they were bringing in the idols, the wickedness. That was one of the great sins of Manasseh. He brought idols into the holy place, foreign idols, people worshipping them, bowing down to them. And here the apostle, speaking to the Corinthians, said, you are the temple, your heart is the temple. Why the simple temple of the Lord, that is the sanctuary of the Lord, that is the tent pitched in the wilderness, it's long gone. The holy place and the most holy, and the Ark of the Covenant itself, is long gone. And the temple that succeeded it, well, it's gone too. But glory be to God, he has in view another temple. He has in view another place to walk. He has in view another place to make glorious. And that's the heart of believers. Your hearts, he says, the apostle says, are temples of the Holy Ghost. Therefore, my friend, as far as the application of these things are concerned, we have the same Lord saying, as he does in Revelation, behold, I stand at the door and knock, and if any man will open unto me, I will come in unto him and sup with him, and he with me. And he in converse, familiar converse, daily converse, Sabbath by Sabbath converse, where promise by promise converse, is promising to make the place of his feet glorious. That which is inglorious because of sin and the spirit of rebellion in our hearts, he has promised to make it glorious. His word laid up in the heart, believed on, followed through, trusted in, his promises that are yea and amen in Christ Jesus, he has promised that they will sanctify the soul that lies in sin. Not all of an instance, not all immediately, but that's the work of sanctification, justified by the blood and righteousness of Jesus. So that when the high priest went out from the presence of the Shekinah glory, the sacrifice having been offered, the incense having arisen and filled the Holy of Holies, he then went out and pronounced a blessing upon the children of Israel. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face to shine upon thee. The Lord give thee peace. And so they departed. That's what the Lord says to the sinner coming to him by faith, saying in their hearts, if I could but touch the hem of his garment, I should be whole. That's what he said to the thief on the cross, sadly, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. Today thou shalt be with me in paradise. That's what he said to the palsied man who was lowered through a hole in the roof by his faithful friends to the feet of Jesus. He said, thy sins are forgiven thee. Justification, just with God, through the blood and righteousness of Jesus. What a blessed state. If we're justified, then in all the uncertainties of this world, in death itself, there is a sure certainty, just with God. On the basis and ground of the shed blood of the Redeemer, there is a closing of doors here and the opening of door to eternity above. A place of rest, a place of blessing, a place of welcome, a place of warmth, even in the cold embrace of the grave. There is therefore now no condemnation to those that are in Christ Jesus, in his prayers, in his sacrifice and death, hidden in the side of Christ, as Moses was hidden in the rock, and the hand of the Lord was over him, and the Lord passed by and demonstrated, revealed his love and his mercy, and his kindness and his forgiveness to him. That's the sinner saved by grace. And all the uncertainties of the world and our lives, this certainty of receiving at last a welcome in heaven above. Justification, that there is the great work of sanctification also. Sanctification begun when the word is blessed and mixed with faith in the heart, and when the conscience is sprinkled from dead works to serve the living God, and the word is written in the fleshy tables of the heart. According to the new covenant, I will take away the heart of stone, I will give the heart of flesh, and I will write my law upon your heart. And ye shall say, Thou art our God. And I will say, Ye are my people, saith the Lord. That's the word that sanctifies. That's the word that cleanses day by day, sin by sin, battle by battle, fighting the good fight of faith, resisting the devil so that he would flee, seeking above all things this great high aim and end and aspiration, that we would be like him. When we shall see him, we shall be like him. That we will be conformed to the image of his dear Son. And that work of sanctification will never cease until the Lord himself, who is the glory of the believers, of the believer, the glory of the temple which is represented by the believer, until he has made the place of his feet glorious, till they enter in with gladness great and mirth on every side into the presence of the King, and there they shall abide. There's an indication of it in the end of this chapter here. Thy people also shall be all righteous. Whether we take that to be include everyone of his people, all of the Israel of God, all of them shall be righteous. Stephen the cross will be righteous. Paul will be righteous. Abram will be righteous. Rahab, the harlot, she will be righteous too. They'll be all righteous. Whether we understood it to be, and that's true also, they will be entirely righteous. There'll be no sin in them. They will all be washed. They will all be cleansed. They will be fit to be presented by the Son to the Father with great joy. And of those that thou hast given unto me, I have lost none. I have lost none. Well, my friend, in conclusion, have you any reason to believe that you're among them? Has the Lord ever set a Redeemer's foot in your heart? Has he ever spoken to you in the terms of the everlasting gospel so that you could not deny it? Come unto me, O ye that labour and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, and ye shall find rest for your soul, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. They shall all be righteous. You shall all be just. Thy people also shall be all righteous. They shall inherit the land forever, the branch of my planting, the work of my hands, that I may be glorified. They he glorified in their glorification, they being one, and both in Son and in the Father, that they might be one in us. The glory of Lebanon shall come unto thee, the fir tree, the pine tree, the box together, to beautify the place of my sanctuary, and I will make the place of my feet glorious. May the Lord add his blessing. Let us pray. Eternal and ever blessed One, take us to our homes in safety, and grant to make our hearts a temple for thyself, that thou thyself would be with us, not as a wayfaring man or one coming for a night, but as one taking up residence in our hearts. Take away our sins, bless the word, for Jesus' sake, Amen.